Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, beloved family. So good to be with you. I think many of you know I've been struggling with some physical issues and accidents and all that. So we have had to run a number of encores, but I'm so much better and I'm with you and I'll be with you all next week and I hope forever. God bless you. And many of you have told me that you're praying and I cannot thank you enough. I thank God for you. I have a treat for you today. One of our four patrons is St. Francis de Sales. We're Benedictine sisters, daughters of Mary, Mother of Israel's Hope. Our rule is Benedictine, and we follow the entire rule of St. Benedict, pray all the offices, holy hour every day, actually holy hour and a half every day, and it's perfect. I had a personal encounter with St. Francis de Sales some years ago, and I believe he became my spiritual director from heaven, and led me to St. Benedict. And so I have a really delightful article for you today. In the midst of all our chaos and all that's going on, the tragedy in Israel and all the anti-Israeli, protests and all that, it's totally tragic, totally, totally tragic. All these students on all the campuses throughout the country and others, I think Tucker Carlson said they're Hitler's youth in the sense that they don't think. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand the situation. They're coming against Israel in utter blindness. And the situation, as you probably know, is escalating, becoming extremely dangerous. They want to get Israel off the map and every Jew that alive in existence dead. So it's diabolical, and it's awful. I sent out an email, those of you who are on our email list, earlier this week, just a couple of days ago, on a LifeSite News video between John Henry Western and Jason Jones. Jason is the founder and head of the Vulnerable Peoples Project. I know Jason. He is as outstanding an individual as I've ever met and can imagine. And he's all over the world. When President Biden ended the war in Pakistan, and he was on the ground rescuing families, or not ended the war, but took our troops out. He's been all over the world where the need is, and currently he's on the ground in Gaza. I watched a good video of Ben Shapiro asking support for the Israelis who need it. Very good. Jason is asking support for the Palestinians, most of whom are Christians, who are basically living in a prison situation and are starving to death, and families, babies, pregnant moms, Mother Teresa's home for mentally handicapped, and all of that was bombed. There's one Catholic church left that has 800 sheltering in it, and that's being torn apart. The Palestinians are being shot when they wait online forever for food if a truck gets through. It's a despicable, awful situation. So I sent that email out by Jason Jones, and the interview of Jason Jones and John Henry Weston of LifeSite. If you're not on a mailing list, you're welcome to go to our website and click on subscriptions and subscribe. We don't charge anything ever. And you can subscribe by email and regular mail or both. And if you don't have that or don't wish that, you can just go to everything we send out. We automatically put on our homepage so you can see the video there. I believe they need our support. Jason said he doesn't check people's baptismal certificates and or their ethnicity. He's just rescuing dying children and women and families because nobody's in there doing that. So I have enormous respect for Jason. I did get negative responses to that email of people who are ceasing their support of us, including their financial support. They say they stand with Israel. Well, we certainly stand with Israel. I certainly stand with Israel, my goodness. But when people are suffering throughout the entire Old Testament, God never limited help to the Jewish people only. In fact, he ordered the Jewish people to save some of their produce around the entire border of their land so that the non-Jews, unbelievers, pagans, everyone could come and glean. And so they produced food for the poor. And they gave a percentage to the poor outside of Israel. That's God's always asked us to do that. So I'm puzzled at the negative responses I got on that email from about Jason Jones's a charity and organization, Vulnerable People Project, at the risk of their lives through many years. So if you're interested in that, LifeSite News has set up a fundraiser for them. I think the goal is $100,000, which is very little in terms of what's needed. And as of yesterday, I think it was $14,000. So they need a lot. Give whatever cause your heart tells you to. But I personally, it's a frustrating situation to be on this end of the world and not do anything. I almost wish I were with the sisters in Gaza and in Israel to help rescue families. I feel like taking a plane over there and helping them. But of course, I'm not able to do that. So, but we can give. We can all give, and we can certainly all pray. And we can help rid the blind nonsense of hopefully the youth of our country that is growing to such a fever pitch, we're all going to be in danger soon. Okay. With that introduction, which I didn't plan to give you, I want to read this really delightful and true article. It's called A Spirituality for the Imperfect, and it's Salesian Vision from St. Francis de Sales. Salesian Vision of Holiness, A Spirituality for the Imperfect. Now, I'm imperfect. Who's not imperfect? This is kind of inviting. And he has they start with a quote from John Paul II that says, "We are not the sum of our weaknesses and failures. We are the sum of the love of God and of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." That statement enough alone should be enough to free us and melt our hearts. The introduction, this is a Father Ryan who is a Salesian, an oblate of St. Francis de Sales, a priest. And he first presented, his first presentation focused on a basic vision of holiness and vocation. He says, "I would like to talk about St. Francis de Sales' concept of holiness and characterize it as a spirituality for in the imperfect." And he begins with a list of signs of getting older. This is just, I guess you have to be older to appreciate it. I appreciate everything he said here. He said, "Those of you who are from my era will appreciate and identify with the following signs of getting older. And those of you who don't at this time will certainly get to recognize them soon enough." So here they are, getting older. "You know all the answers, but nobody asks you any questions." I love every one of these. I love them all. "You get winded playing checkers." Well, I'm not quite there yet, but "you stop to think and sometimes forget to start again." "You finally get it all together, but you can't remember where you put it." "Everything hurts, and what doesn't work." That's my body right now, that's for sure. "You feel like the morning after and you haven't been anywhere." "You join a health club and never go." These are some of the imperfections that many of us have to live with. I recognize all of them. It's just too funny. What's funny is true. Otherwise, it wouldn't be funny. It has to have an element of truth. And he says, struggling against our imperfections. So we all know that imperfections and limitations are. We all know what imperfections and limitations are. We see them and are surrounded by them. The puzzler for us is, what is perfection? It's a word that frightens people, just as the notion of holiness frightened people in St. Francis de Sales' time. The very idea of seeking after perfection is a turnoff for many people simply because it connotes the idea of being flawless or without any faults or shortcomings, and they just cannot picture themselves in this way. Ordinarily, the word perfectionist does not have a favorable connotation in our language because it conjures up for us a person who appears to be always dissatisfied and impatient with himself or herself, and many times with others who do not measure up to his or her impossible standards. There's no doubt that perfectionists at times have given humankind a legacy of great achievements in many fields, especially in literature and the arts, and have enriched us all, but usually at a very great price to themselves and those who work with them or who are close to them. Perfectionists carry the image or images of an ideal that is never realizable in this life. We certainly admire their striving, their relentless dedication, their inexhaustible effort, but not their basic discontent and dissatisfaction with themselves and with others. All of us have certainly met people of this kind. Beloved, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty. I'm less guilty than I used to be, but I'm guilty. We'll be right back after the break.
Sacred Heart Tours underwrites with the Station of the Cross.
This June, from the 17th to the 29th, join Canon Luke Signago, heard regularly on Ask a Priest Live, on a pilgrimage to Spain along the Camino de Santiago. The pilgrimage will journey from Madrid to numerous sites, visiting various cathedrals and basilicas, shrines of Mary, mystics and saints, and tombs of Reconquista heroes. Walk the last 100 kilometers of Camino Francés in Galicia, passing villages and shrines to the tomb of St. James the Apostle. For more information, visit sacredhearttours.com.
The Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network presents Saints and Seasons. On May 3rd, we celebrate the feast of the finding of the Holy Cross. In the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine had given his mother, St. Helena, whatever she needed from the imperial treasury to fulfill her plans to locate major Christian relics. In the year of our Lord 326, just outside Jerusalem, the now elderly empress ordered a pagan Roman temple torn down. Beneath it, she discovered Calvary and our Lord's tomb. Constantine later had the Church of the Holy Sepulchre constructed over the sites to ensure they would never again be lost. At the sites, Helena also discovered the remains of three separate crosses. Refusing to accept anything other than the definitive relics, she came up with a test. A woman who was at death's door was brought from the city and invited to touch the remains of each cross. The first and the second had no effect, but upon touching the third cross, the woman was miraculously healed. The true cross had been identified. And this finding, also known as the Invention, is celebrated today. The Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross on September 14th commemorates the restoration of the True Cross to Jerusalem after it had been captured by pagans. Both feasts are also known as Rudmas or Crouchmas in Older English. Also honored on this day are Saints Philip and James in the modern calendar, Pope Saint Alexander I, Saint Stanislav Kazimierczyk, and many other martyrs, confessors, and holy virgins. For more about the saints and seasons of the Catholic Church, visit thestationofthecross.com/saints and seasons.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I'm so pleased to be with you today. We are somewhat at the beginning of an article on from Father Ryan, who's a priest of the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales, and he has put together an article based on the teachings of St. Francis de Sales titled Spirituality for the Imperfect, which means for all of us. As far as I'm concerned, I'm certainly imperfect. And he says it is their discontent, the perfectionists, discontent, and dissatisfaction that turn us off. Since the very idea of perfection was a turnoff, St. Francis de Sales tried to present the pursuit of holiness in such a way that it would be a turn on for everyone, but especially for lay people, who considered it to be simply out of their reach and frankly unattractive and unappealing, particularly the distorted notions of holiness that were floating around in his day and exist in various forms in our own day. This is why his stated purpose in the first part of the Introduction to a Devout Life is to turn the simple desire for holiness into a firm resolution by making it attractive and realizable. He envisions perfection as consisting in struggling against our imperfections. Here's what he says, St. Francis de Sales, in one of the opening chapters of this spiritual classic with which you are all familiar. Because he's writing this, I think, to the Salesians, and so they've all read the Introduction to the Devout Life, which book started me on the path to learning about and loving St. Francis de Sales. St. Francis writes, quote, "The work of purging the soul neither can nor should end except with our life itself. We must not be disturbed at our imperfections, since for us, perfection consists in fighting against them. How can we fight against them unless we face them? Our victory does not consist in not being aware of them, but in not consenting to them. Fortunately for us, in this war, we are always victorious, provided that we are willing to fight," end quote. Father Ryan says, now that's a view of perfection or holiness I think we all can readily identify with, and that can serve us well in our formation programs. Francis says, in effect, that we are always winners as long as we are willing to fight. De Sales had to deal with a number of persons who were too eager to become perfect and had unrealistic ideas about holiness and perfection. He gives advice to one young woman who was down on herself because of her spiritual failures. This is what he wrote to her, quote, "For I am sure you will note that those interior troubles you have suffered have been caused by a great multitude of considerations and desires produced by an intense eagerness to attain some imaginary perfection. I mean that your imagination had formed for you an ideal of absolute perfection, to which your will wished to lift itself, but frightened by this great difficulty, or rather impossibility, it remained in dangerous travail. Essentially, he tells her to relax and not be so uptight about becoming perfect, and consoles her with these words, quote, "We have to put up with uptight. We have to put up with being uptight about becoming perfect," and consoles her with these words. Oh, I'm sorry, I repeated that. "We have to put up with our imperfections in order to have perfection." And beloved, I add, that's humility. That's sanity, seeing things as we are, seeing things as God sees them. If we're humiliated by our imperfections, it's because we're proud. If we're, if we can be humiliated at all, we're proud. We're proud. You can't picture Jesus being humiliated because he's humble. You can't bring him down. The subtitle here says, God comes through the wound. St. Francis de Sales envisions striving after perfection as a struggle, as a battle that inevitably leaves us battle-scarred and wounded. This is perhaps why he was so fond of Scupoli's The Spiritual Combat, that book, which he carried around with him and read a page or two of it every day. As long as we are willing to fight, to struggle, he confidently tells us, we will be victorious. Because as one writer puts it, imperfection is rather the crack in the armor, the wound that lets God in. Ah, that's beautiful. It is at the very point of vulnerability where the surrender takes place. That is where God enters. God comes through the wound. Shortly after we deposed Saddam Hussein and his regime in Iraq, you probably saw on your TV screens, Shiite Muslims processing on the most holy day of their religion in Nafja. They flagellated themselves with chains and other sharp instruments to cut open their flesh, causing it to bleed. Although we might find this behavior strange and abhorrent, they understand it as a way of trying to let God into their lives through their physical as well as their spiritual wounds. For them, it is a way of opening themselves to God. Under the heading Sin and Spirituality, these wounds are what religion calls our sins. Psychologists call it our sickness, and philosophy terms our errors. DeSales has a very comforting and consoling observation about our sins with regard to striving for perfection. Quote, "Sin is shameful," he says, "only when we commit it. When it has been converted by confession and repentance, it becomes honorable and salutary." This is reminiscent of the O Felix Culpa, O Happy Fault, of the Exalted Son at the Easter Vigil. St. Francis de Sales expresses the same idea with regard to our imperfections. Quote, "Hate your imperfections," he says, "because they are imperfections, but love them because they make you see your nothingness and emptiness and are subject to the exercise of the perfection, power, and mercy of God." End quote. I tell you, beloved, every time God, by his grace, helps me to see an imperfection, a fail, a fault, a sin, of course, I acknowledge it to him and I'm saddened by it, but my immediate heart is gratitude, because apart from his grace, I wouldn't see it. And when he shows us something, it's what he wants to heal us of and grow us up in. Father Ryan says, so we are to have a kind of love-hate relationship with our imperfections. Hate them because they get in the way of our getting closer to God and to one another, but love them because they are the wounds that let God in. A similar idea is expressed by Scott Peck in his bestseller, The Road Less Traveled, when he interprets the myths of Orestes. You may recall that Orestes' father, Agamemnon, was killed by Orestes' mother, Clymenestra, I'm trying to pronounce these names, as the result of a curse that was placed on his family. This crime brought down a curse on Orestes, on his head, because the Greek code of honor obliged Orestes to avenge his father by killing his murderer. However, the greatest sin that one could commit in Greek society was matricide. This put Orestes between a rock and a hard place. After agonizing on what to do, he finally killed his mother. For this unspeakable crime, Orestes was tormented night and day by the Furies, whom he alone could see. After being haunted by the Furies for years, he could no longer stand it and asked the gods to remove the curse. A trial was held. Even though the god Apollo took up Orestes' defense and tried to excuse him, Orestes, to the amazement of all, accepted complete responsibility for his heinous crime. Because of his honesty, the gods decided to remove the curse and sent him to Eumenides, good spirits. Peck uses this story to illustrate the point that the unwanted and painful symptoms of mental illness are manifestations of grace. Grace entered into Orestes' life when he took responsibility for his action, for his sin. This transformation is symbolized by the Furies, the manifestations of his imperfections, being changed into Eumenides, which means the bearers of grace. So in a real sense, grace, and hence God, came into his life through his very wounds when he accepted responsibility for his crime. From the Christian perspective, God comes to us when we not only accept responsibility for our sins and imperfections, but when we repent of them honestly and sincerely. This is similar to what DeSales means about our sins being something salutary and healthy for us when they are transformed by repentance. Jesus' story of God rejoicing over one sinner who repents more than the 99 that have no need of repentance is somewhat disconcerting because it appears that God is closer to sinners than to saints. It seems that sin can bring us closer to God. The late Father Anthony de Mello, the Indian Jesuit, described this idea in a story he adopted. Quote, God in heaven holds each person by a string. When you sin, you cut the string. Then God ties it up again, making a knot, and thereby bringing you a little closer to him. Again and again, your sins cut the string, and with each further knot, God keeps drawing you closer and closer. Of course, that's with an understanding of repentance on your part. A little caution is needed here, it says. This image can only go so far because it can imply that we are mere puppets on a string, and it can easily give the impression that to get closer to God we have to sin, and we all know what St. Paul has to say about that, that we do not sin so grace can abound in us. We're not going to have time to complete this article today, beloved. The next subtitle is To Be Human. To be human is to be imperfect. It's a minute, I think, or so from to the break. To be human is to be imperfect. I tell you, most of my life, I accept my imperfection, my failures, but my striving was to be perfect. And so, as this article said, others had a hard time with me because I was very hard on them. Blessed be God that he raises us up and teaches us. As of today, I am no longer a perfectionist, and I accept my failures, my slowness, my stupidity, everything else. But I strive. I'm always striving to please God and to do better. But I don't stress over it. I go to confession if it's needed. And in humility, I need to accept what I am and who I am and bless God for every single minute he shows me my failures and every single moment of his grace. I'd never know my failures apart from his grace. I'd never repent of them or desire to apart from his grace. I'd never grow in wholeness apart from his grace. The same with all of us, beloved. So we'll be right back after the break, and it'll be our half hour for your calls and your emails. We'll be right back. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam. How would you like to wake up each morning to inspiring sermons from knowledgeable and faith-filled priests? You can tune in to Sermons for Everyday Living every day at 6 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. You can listen on thestationofthecross.com or anytime on the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. God bless you.
With praise, let us awake the dawn.
Start your day off right with prayer and reflection.
Have mercy on me, God, have mercy.
Join the Station of the Cross each weekday morning at 5 a.m. for the Office of Readings, Lauds, and the Holy Rosary. That's weekday mornings at 5 a.m. Eastern.
I call to God the Most High, to God who has always been my help.
Hi, Joe McLean here, host of A Catholic Take, heard on the Station of the Cross each weekday morning at 7 a.m. Eastern. A bold synthesis of information and inspiration, keeping you up to date on the news and issues that you may have missed from a courageous Catholic perspective. That's A Catholic Take, weekday morning, 7 a.m., right here on the Station of the Cross and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Download it today. God love you.
At the Station of the Cross, we understand that life circumstances can affect your giving options, whether by moving or by switching banks and credit card numbers. Please let us know if recent changes have been made to your payment information so that we can better serve you as you continue to bless us with your financial support. Update your information today at thestationofthecross.com or by calling 1-877-888-6279, extension 104.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are live and we're with you for this half hour. My favorite part of the program, that you can call in with whatever's on your heart anonymously or with your name, not an issue. The heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. And the toll-free number again, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from Helen Marie, who says, "Dear Mother Miriam, blessings to you." Thank you, Helen Marie. My beautiful adult, non-practicing Catholic daughter, 33 years old, is asking for financial assistance in seeing a second therapist due to crises in her life that just keep happening. My husband and I are on a fixed income and give to our parish. Lists three other charities that she gives to. She's had a turbulent upbringing, as I was married and annulled after 19 years to a homosexual who still practices his lifestyle today. How can I charitably stipulate that the therapist not promote disordered same-sex relationships, as this is where she now finds herself after three failed relationships with two men and one woman? Should I interview the therapist? What do therapists now call what used to be reparative therapy? The term, I believe, is looked down upon now." Nothing wrong with reparative therapy if it's speaking the truth about healing our souls. My daughter is an ultra-sensitive, though misguided, unconfirmed child of God. Thank you for your thoughts and guidance." No, she's 33 years old. I wouldn't treat her like a child and interview the therapist. But I would say to her, I think supporting your daughter in this is more important than some of the apostolates that you're supporting. Not that they're not good, but I think your daughter comes first in this. But I think you need to just share with her, say, "Sweetheart, I wish I could go back in time and not have brought you into the circumstance of your birth with your dad's situation and our marriage and all that. My heart breaks for that, and I know it's in great measure led you to where you are today, but I cannot support a homosexual or same-sex lifestyle. And so if the therapist you're going to will support you in that or encourage you in that, then I pray for you, sweetheart, but you've got to be on your own. I don't want to support what's further going to damage and hurt you, which I believe, of course, it's not God's design, and anything out of God's design will further destroy us. So if you have a therapist who will help you to be whole again, and be the woman God has made you, and have healthy relationships, I'm all in, and will be happy to support you in that, even in place of the apostolates we're now supporting. But if you believe you need to go to someone who supports your lifestyle, that is out of God's will and will not lead you to heaven, I don't want to be part of that, because I don't want to be part of leading you to an eternity without Christ. That will not be love. So that's what I would do, Helen Marie. Talk to her lovingly and say, just do me a favor. And if you feel you've found a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a therapist who is doesn't have to be Catholic but must be moral and not support disordered relationships, That doesn't mean they won't understand. They can understand a lot, but they can help you. Just give me the name of that therapist who you wish me to enable you to go to, and I can look him or her up and make a decision. That's what I would say. Okay, we have an email from JP who says, how does one discern what God's will for their life is, particularly in a career? I find myself struggling with making a plan for my life while surrendering to God's will. How long should I wait for a response from a potential employer? Well, it's a little difficult to understand. If you know what God's will is and you surrender to it, that's the answer. Making a plan for your life while surrendering it to God's will, I think you may mean while waiting to know God's will. There's two very good books, JP, on helping us to know the will of God. One is St. Francis de Sales, and I think the title is Knowing God's Will for Our Life, or Knowing God's Will. And in that book, he outlines seven ways that will help you to know God's will. And one of the first ways is to, to do what we know, what we've already been told to do. For example, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. So we need to do what we've been told to do. We need to be faithful to that. And then we can speak to, we don't need 1,000 counselors, but we could speak to some counselors. We could look at our desires. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, meaning that if your delight is in God above all things and you want his will, even if you don't know what it is, he'll give you the desires, and then he'll live those desires out so you don't have to worry about that. I've taught through that whole book, and I just don't remember what the seven things are, but they're very good. So St. Francis de Sales. The other one is St. Alphonse Liguori on also a book, a little book on God's will. Those two will help you. Don't ask a million people. You can ask, talk it to a counselor, talk to your priest, to a good couple of good friends, but don't ignore the strong desires of your heart. Don't ignore that. If they're good and they're holy, again, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And when I first read that Psalm 37, I said, well, I'm not sure the desire of my heart is so good. But then I realized if my delight is in him, he gives me those desires. And so what God puts in, we can work out. How long should you wait for a response from a potential employer? I don't know. Ask them at the interview. Do you normally notify people if they're accepted? Do you normally notify them if they're not accepted? Would you like me to give you a call in a couple of weeks? That's good. If you don't hear from them in a month, I would personally call them. They may not have put you on top of their list, but your follow-through in calling them might do just that. So there's no standard. Depends on the situation. But after 3-4 weeks, I would call them. Okay. We have an email from Veronica who says, Dear Mother Miriam, I have two adult sons who are prodigals, having been sucked into the gay lifestyle. What a heartache that is for a mother. For parents, this has been a painful journey for my husband and I, but we get support from a church apostolate called Encourage. Good. We have been disappointed by Pope Francis, who repeatedly sows confusion about homosexuality and then appoints heretics like Father James Martin to an important Vatican position. I agree with you. It's tragic. Needless to say, she continues, Dignitas Infinita is yet the latest confounding decree. I agree. Although it upholds the concept of human dignity, it doesn't even properly, dear one, present the concept of human dignity. There's no human dignity apart from our being made in the image. It's the dignity God gives us. We don't have it on our own. Although she says it upholds the concept of human dignity, it fails to discuss how one tempted by disordered sexuality should avoid the undignified and sinful behavior which usually results. How do we reconcile our frustration with Pope Francis with our obligation to follow and obey him? very, very easy. You have no obligation ever to follow and obey him when he's not correct and when he allows sin. There's no obligation ever for anyone to obey sin. We obey the Pope in a matter of ex cathedra pronouncements, meaning that he speaks from the chair of Peter, on a matter of doctrine, of faith and morals that's binding on the faithful, and we must believe and follow it. There have been very few of those in 2,000 years. Very, very, very few. The last one, 1950, the Assumption of Our Blessed Virgin. Very few. So we don't have to obey what he says. We need to respect his office, the chair of Peter, and we should follow him as long as he's following Christ, the words of St. Paul. Follow me as I follow Christ. If he allows same-sex blessings, homosexual unions, homosexual priests in important positions, pro-abortion warriors in top Vatican spots, you must not follow that. You just ignore him. He's not giving us anything to obey. We just need to not obey what he's saying. We need to live a Christian lifestyle no matter what. So our obligation is to follow and obey the Pope as long as he is obeying Christ. There was a day we could assume everything the Pope said was right, but no more. This Pope is, I believe he's an Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but an Antichrist. He's talking against the faith. He's chaplain of the One World Global Reset, so to speak. He is confusing the faithful. He's teaching error. He hardly speaks of Christ or God. He thinks God has willed multiple religions. Tremendous, tremendous, very, very serious errors with Pope Francis. I'm not judging him. Christ has. We know the truth. God has given it to us through an infallible magisterium for 2,000 years, and truth does not change. We have an email from Miguel who says, "Hello, Mother. Could you explain why Abraham was allowed to have a concubine in addition to his wife, Sarah? That doesn't seem to be right, but maybe the sacrament of marriage wasn't really defined yet. I'm a little confused about that whole part of the Old Testament." I know, Miguel. But God allowed many people. Look, King David, many, many, many wives, many concubines. So did Solomon. So did other kings and men of the Old Testament. God gave us his, he raised up the children of Israel. Keep in mind, Abraham came from a pagan worshiping people. He wasn't Jewish, Abraham. His parents were idol worshippers in the Chaldeans, or the Chaldees. God took Abraham out of that and set him apart and promised from Abraham to build a people for his own name that would be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. And they learned, they were in a pagan culture, and they learned in a progressive sense. So, you know, in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In the New Testament, if you even call your brother a fool, raka, you are a murderer. So you were allowed many wives in the Old Testament as a, in a sense, God's way of taking his people apart in gradual, progressive stages until the New Covenant, in which there would be only one wife and one husband and one spouse. So God did that throughout the whole Old Testament. Again, I think he needed to gradually draw them away and out of that pagan culture, which was the norm then. There's a wonderful book called Ancient Israel, published by Erdmans, that goes into all those culture aspects of the covenant people of the Old Testament and their world. We'll be right back after the break, beloved, with your calls and your emails. Toll free, 877-511-5483.
Hello, this is Father Jim Netto with the Diocese of Portland, Maine. In Krakow, Poland, on the 2nd of June, 1938, the Lord Jesus himself directed a young Polish Sister of Mercy on a three-day retreat. Sister Faustina painstakingly recorded Christ's instructions in her diary, that is, a mystical manual on prayer and divine mercy. These instructions became Faustina's weapon in fighting the good fight. Jesus began, "My daughter, I want to teach you about spiritual warfare." Secret number 22, always depend upon your superiors, even in the smallest things. In this secret, Jesus is once again instructing a religious. But we all have the Lord as our superior. Dependence upon God is a weapon of spiritual warfare because we cannot win on our own. Christ came to defeat death and evil. So let us listen to the Lord, our superior, and resist even the small temptations. Victories over great temptations are critical to our spiritual progress. However, great temptations are very rare. So victories over less temptations are just as important because they are so many to be conquered. The number of little temptations is so much more considerable in our lives that a victory over them is just as important as a victory over the ones that are greater but more rare. For example, it is easy to abstain from murder, but it is difficult to avoid the angry outbursts that are often aroused within us. It is easy to avoid adultery, but it is not so easy to be holy and constantly pure in words, looks, thoughts, and deeds. Lord God, lesser temptations surround us daily, and we often find them more difficult to resist. Give us the grace in the midst of these temptations to be wise, to recognize them, and firmly to overcome them.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes, time enough for you to call in if you wish with anything on your heart. Toll free 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from Gonzalez from New Mexico who says, "Hello, Mother. I pray the rosary every day, but far too often I feel myself just reciting the prayers without really paying attention. Any tips or tricks? Thank you." Well, first I want to tell you, Gonzalez, that you're very normal. Most of us find ourselves in that state more often than we wish. But when we pray the rosary with great devotion and feeling, it's a good thing. When we pray it, when we are absent of feeling consolation, it's a greater sacrifice in God's eyes and Our Lady's eyes. But I would suggest looking online for a couple of good books on the rosary. I have one in particular in mind, called The Rosary of Our Lady by Romano Guardini. Fantastic Catholic priest and Monsignor. I think it might help you very much. The Rosary of Our Lady by Monsignor Romano Guardini. And you could look at other, just say, look on, do a internet search on books, good books, or pamphlets on the rosary to help you pray it. There are so many. I'm thinking of Sheed and Ward. Maisie Ward, I think, has a Meditations on the Rosary, and it's fantastic. That helped me too. So I would do that and get the heart and the attention and even the further, deeper theology of some of our brothers and sisters, especially who are saints. We have an email from Richard who says, "Dear Mother, thank you for your charming program. I became Catholic 1 year ago through RCIA, and I can feel a calling to the priesthood, which I plan on entering once I finish college." God bless you, Richard. I'm so grateful for God's work in your life. He says, "I struggle very badly with scrupulosity. Every day I consider myself to have committed a mortal sin, and I run to my spiritual director for confession frequently. He constantly reminds me to focus on God's mercy, yet I struggle with this. I cannot help but see God as an accusatory figure, which I know he's not. I am worried that I will not defeat this spiritual battle before seminary. How can I overcome this scrupulosity? I pray to our Blessed Mother daily via the Rosary. It has helped me along the way. Thank you for everything you do. God bless, Richard. A couple of thoughts I have, Richard. One, there's a good book titled Scrupulosity and the Saints, and green cover. You can get it online or in bookstores, and it'll tell you the saints who struggled with scrupulosity and perhaps help you in that way with what they did or what they lived with. Another thing I think of, I know you have a difficult time accepting, understanding, and accepting God's mercy. That's why you struggle with scrupulosity. I wonder if you can picture a young man coming to you with scrupulosity, and he says to you, he doesn't know about your situation, but he says, you know, I went to confession, I was going to receive the Eucharist, but on the way back I had a bad thought and I can't receive because I'm afraid it's mortal. Let that imaginary person, or picture you as a child, coming to you with that. You well understand it, and your heart would go out in mercy. And just as you could help that child, 10 years old, let's say, to try to accept the love and the understanding and the mercy of God, certainly he's sincere in his repentance, if you could help him to not condemn himself, then you could begin to apply that to yourself and understand it in a more genuine and real way. So going to your spiritual director is good. Again, I would get that book if you can, and I would try to help others, who young people who struggle with scrupulosity, because more than anyone, you'll know what that pain is. And you can reach out to them with God's mercy, with the mercy that you find difficult to receive yourself from God. Those are some thoughts, Richard. I don't know if they'll help, but we can pray for you, and God bless you. We have an email from Andrew, who says, Mother, I'm not sure if you heard the news that our Holy Father allowed the Church of England to celebrate their fake invalid Mass in the Basilica. I did. I did, Andrew. He also allowed the Coptic Orthodox Church to celebrate their valid but schismatic liturgy according to their false view of Christ in the Lateran. Why on earth would he allow heretics and schismatics to celebrate their sins on our soil? From what I know, he needs to set an example for the world that we, the Church of Christ, will not tolerate or coexist with schism and heresy, as it is something people bring on themselves by the refusal to accept truth. I think the Pope, in a way, is being an accessory to their sins by his consent, causing mass confusion among us, when he should have lovingly ordered both groups to repent and return to Roman communion. I don't think real ecumenism means coexisting with sin. What are your thoughts on this? In Christ, Andrew. Andrew, I couldn't say it better than you have. I agree with every single word you've said. And I think our Pope is not concerned about schism or a false ecumenism or anything of that. He's spreading heresy himself. He's spreading schism himself and wants everybody to get together and hardly ever mentions Jesus or God. I think that's a plan of his, not simply something he ignores, turns the other cheek, or allows, but I think it's a delight for him when such atrocities happen and he can be known as the Pope of Mercy. But the thing is that God's mercy doesn't function in that way. God's mercy does not allow sin, does not allow untruths, does not spread heresy, does not spread confusion. And so what you say is right. Why on earth should he allow heretics and schismatics to celebrate sins on our soil? But on our very soil, he is causing heresy and schismatic situations and untruths. You're 100% right. Andrew, we have to pray for this Pope. There are those who wonder if he's an anti-Pope or if he's truly the Pope. I have no way to conclude that myself. There are cardinals that I would put my trust in that have not said that. There are others that have said that. I can't possibly know. I'm a lay person. I can't possibly know if he's the true Pope or an anti-Pope. I have my thoughts, but I have questions. I even challenge myself with my own thoughts. But the fact is, he is an extremely bad Pope who, I believe, is largely under the power of darkness. And we need to pray for him, Andrew. So God bless you, dear brother, and all of you. I pray you have a good weekend. And God willing, we have a very, very, very important week next week coming up. It's a fund drive for the Station of the Cross. And I ask you, even beg all of you, to be as much a part of that fund drive as you can. They do it twice a year. They need tons of money to keep going, let alone expand. And they're the only station I know that will let me say anything and never compromise truth. God bless all of you. Speak to you on Monday.